the advent of joy. We had some joy last night. Those of you who were able to be here, we partied last night. That was awesome. We had a great time. First, we went to Fatima Shrine to see the lights. We got there a half hour early before the lights came on. I'll say, we wandered around the dark for a while going, But, as Chris just pointed out, we were in the middle of Fatima Shrine there, right in the middle of everything, when all of a sudden, all the lights came on all around us. That was awesome. That was great. Had a wonderful time there. And then we came back here and ate just an epic meal. It was fantastic. So good. Even my children had like thirds. That's saying something. We just had a wonderful time of fellowship. It was a great mixture for all generations to just enjoy and be together and sing happy birthday to Jesus. So many of you were involved in that. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for all the work that you did. You've blessed us greatly. And it was fun, a time of joy. And joy sometimes is hard. It's in short supply in many ways. Joy can feel trite sometimes when we're in the midst of tragedy or suffering ourselves. This week, we had just a horrific example of evil and tragedy in a community very near to us here. There is suffering that doesn't just last, isn't going to last just for a few days or for a season, but sorrow, profound beyond most of our imagining, that will last a lifetime. And so how do we declare to the folks in Newtown, Connecticut, that there is joy? How do we declare, as Maylin was outlining the issue there, that God is good? Is that true? Or is that just a trite platitude that we say that we wish was true? So we have to come to grips with this question, because the Bible declares God is good. The Bible also in no way pulls punches on the reality and the presence of evil. For many of us, particularly, I think, in a Western philosophy, a Western mindset, just see that the two cannot coexist, that there is evil and that God is good and God is all-powerful. Let us begin with acknowledging the Scriptures declare God is good and God is sovereign. So we don't get away from the question. We don't get out of these challenges, these difficulties here by saying, well, God is all-powerful, but He's not good. Or God is good, but He's impotent. Word of God declares He is good and He is all-powerful. And so let us wrestle with that in part this morning as we declare and celebrate the advent of joy and are called this morning to rejoice. Rejoice in Christ. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 1. This Advent, we have been looking at passages from the book of Luke. Really been going backwards through the chapters in many ways. We started at the end of Luke to look at Jesus declaring and talking about His second coming. And last week we looked at the ministry, really the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, as he was preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. And now we're going back even a little bit further now, before Jesus and John are even born. and looking at the response to the impending, to the coming birth of Jesus. We're going to have, there's so many wonderful passages you can look at it, how people respond when they first encounter Jesus. In this passage here, we really see the first time that someone encounters the incarnate Christ here, though he is still in his mother's womb. We'll be studying this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." This is God's word. And encountering Jesus, there is, in our passage this morning, leaping for joy. And we see there's a lot of greeting going on here. There's various introductions. Though some of these folks here already know each other, there's still greeting, first-time meetings occurring here. Beginning this passage, we have Mary's greeting, verses 39 and 40. In the previous passage, Mary had just been spoken to by the angel Gabriel and said, "You will be with child. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive. And you will give birth to the Son of God, who will be the Messiah, the Savior, who is promised by God to come." And Mary is amazed. Stunned at what the angel said to her. And unlike Zechariah, who when the angel came to him said, "That can't happen," Mary said, "How can this happen?" And that made all the difference. You see, God declared to her something impossible was going to happen because I'm going to do it. And what I'm going to do, though it is impossible, is actually my keeping of my promise that I've made for thousands of years. And Mary heard from God and said, "Okay. You say so, God. Okay. I believe you. I trust you." Now, I don't think any of us probably would have responded that way, frankly. To God declaring the impossible He's going to do in you, through you, and to say, "I believe you, Lord. I believe you." But Mary believes. And the angel also tells her that Elizabeth, who is her relative, is also going to have a child, though she's older in age. And so it seems here now that as soon as Mary received the message from the angel Gabriel, we don't know if it was that night, but it just says in verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried. Now we know that when she got to Elizabeth, Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant, and Mary stayed for 3 months. And it appears, we don't know for sure, but it appears that Mary probably goes home before John, Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, is born. So it really looks like as soon as Mary got the message from the angel Gabriel, she took right off, hurried, and went to greet Elizabeth, to be with Elizabeth, to go see her relative Elizabeth, to share in the joy here. Angel had told her Elizabeth was going to have a child too. going to go and be with her. And so they go and they gather at Elizabeth's house, and Mary comes and greets Elizabeth. And we'll see the power, the impact of that as the passage unfolds here. Mary greets Elizabeth, verse 39 and 40. Tucked in the middle here, with no speaking part yet, though he will speak, is John's greeting. Mary comes and she is already conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we learn here that as soon as Mary comes and greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth tells her, the baby within me leaped. We see later on in the passage, it's leaping for joy. At just the sound of Mary's greeting, John, inside Elizabeth, 6 months within the womb, I should know these terms, I don't know. I think at this point I would know these terms. 6 months in there, cooking for 6 months, so probably about this big, right? Some things I know. Leaped for joy. John, the baby, inside his mama, doesn't know that Mary has come into the house. John, the baby, inside his mama, Elizabeth, doesn't know that inside of Mary is a newly conceived child who is the Savior of the world. And yet, by the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God declares about Elizabeth, and we'll see in a second there, John the Baptist knows that the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, has just come in to his presence. It's the first time he meets Jesus, and his response is to leap for joy. Now, it's really cool because John's ministry, John's calling from God, his role from God, has been prophesied for hundreds of years. He was called in the book of Malachi to be the forerunner for Jesus, to be the herald who went before the Messiah to declare, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming, to make way, make straight paths, as the book of Isaiah declares. We looked at last week. That was John's role, to help the world prepare for the coming of the Savior, to go ahead of Jesus and declare, here comes God. And he starts that role in the womb. I love that. Even before he's born, he thinks, oh, John Baptist has a ministry as an adult, and he goes out. No, in the womb, he is the first one to jump for joy and say, the Savior has come. The Lord has come. The King of Kings is here. Rejoice. That's his first response. You know, as humans, we are pretty petty. We compete. We struggle and strive against each other, trying to outdo one another, trying to be best, trying to gain power and authority and money over one another. We look for each other's weaknesses and we exploit them. Yes, even in marriage we do this. We look to one-up each other. We're always comparing ourselves to each other. We're looking around us, seeing how we stack up intellectually, financially, socially, graces, authority, all different ways, trivia, knowledge, who can eat the most, who can run the fastest. We're always looking to strive for one over one another. This is no strange thing. In the Bible, we see this all the time. Cain and Abel. Striving, really, Cain. We see this also in Genesis chapter 25. There's an interesting parallel passage to our passage this morning, but it's illustrative in its contrast for our passage this morning. We see that in Genesis chapter 25, beginning of verse 22, or verse 21, really. Isaac prayed to the Lord, Abraham, Isaac, prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. And the babies, she had twins, jostled each another within her. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Which is completely backwards, right? The older should rule. Esau and Jacob, within the womb, struggling and battling, even in the womb. And they come out, and we know what happened. Esau despises his birthright and sells his birthright to Jacob, who deceives him. Some way, his name is Deceiver. And he wins the birthright back. And actually, it fulfills God's prophecy. God chose the younger and rejected the older before they were even born. And there's constant striving and struggling there. Two babies in a womb meeting. The reaction is strife. Not so at John the Baptist's meeting of Jesus. John would be the firstborn. John would be the one born of the son of one of the priests of God who gets to serve in the Holy of Holies. He'd be born in the area, at least around Jerusalem. He would be born to an important family. He'd be the older one. He'd be the one who at first everyone would flock to. And yet his reaction is not to struggle. His reaction is not to kick against. His reaction is not to say, "Well, what about me?" No, his reaction is he leaps for joy. Because, even in the womb, the Holy Spirit has made clear to him who is Jesus. You see, John the Baptist, and he wouldn't have known this in the womb, I presume. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit made him aware of this anywhere in Scripture. John the Baptist would have to suffer greatly, imprisoned for preaching the Word of God, for believing in God, and eventually beheaded because of petty embarrassment of a king who couldn't stand up to his own daughter to do what was right, Herod. He would suffer. But we see here in the life of John the Baptist, before he suffers, granted, I understand that, but we see here in the life of John the Baptist, in the womb, the pure, correct, appropriate, good response to the presence of Jesus, to the revelation of Jesus. Suffering comes. Suffering is real. But in Jesus, we rejoice. Rejoice. Why? Not because suffering doesn't happen. We rejoice because of who Jesus is. The nature, the name, the character of God. We don't just rejoice because we're going to get presents on Christmas morning, or heaven. We think of it as this wonderful present we get from God. We rejoice because of who God is. His love. His mercy. His justice. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is the Creator. He is the Judge. We rejoice because the one who will judge all of humanity is the one who knows everything. Think on that. What if God were the judge and didn't know everything? What if that wasn't part of his name, his character? Where would our joy be if the one who judges, the one who called all to account, didn't have full insight and knowledge and understanding of everything? But he does. For all those who have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you stand before a judge who knows you've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So we rejoice. John rejoices not because there's no suffering. He rejoices because he knows who Jesus is, God Almighty. Third greeting, Elizabeth greets Mary, and really, in greeting Mary, she greets the Messiah, Jesus. Verse 41 here, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. That's John, obviously. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. These are really in parallel here. The baby John leaping and Mary being filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll see in a moment, the last few verses here, why she's filled with the Holy Spirit, what that means, implications there. Elizabeth's response to greeting Mary is that she is filled by God with the Holy Spirit. And so we know that what she says now are the words of God Himself. There's so many things that she says, again, we'll look at here in a moment. But as she's filled with the Holy Spirit, we see her summarize what she will say here as one of humble, stunned joy that she has by coming into the presence of God. And she knows it. We'll see here, and I'll just kind of jump ahead a second here. She says in verse 43, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to see me?" Elizabeth didn't receive an email from Mary saying, pregnant. There was no status update for Elizabeth to see, right? Pregnant with the Messiah, right? Oh, by the way, right? Mary comes in and greets Elizabeth, whatever she said, shalom. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, paraphrasing, God is in your womb. God is in your womb. And her reaction also isn't, no, that's not fair. I have waited all my life for a child, and finally God speaks to me, and I get a child, and you get the Messiah? Playing second fiddle again. It's not fair, Lord. It's not right. Why does she get all the good stuff? That's not her reaction. There is complete humility and joy. Stunned worship that she has been so blessed that the incarnate Son of God has come into her presence. Elizabeth has known suffering. She is older. They've wanted a child all their life, has not had one. She's now finally pregnant. Her husband has been struck mute now for 6 months, unable to speak. We'll refrain from easy jokes about that. She's known suffering. And now that which is so precious to her, that God favored her, she's confronted with someone who, in all services and throughout the history of the church, we certainly remember, dare I use the crass words, is more favored? And her reaction is not bitterness or anger or why, Lord, why? But joy. Inexpressible joy. As she greets the Messiah in Mary's womb. And as an expression of that joy, Elizabeth closes the passage with a blessing. Elizabeth's blessing in verses 42 to 45. She begins by saying, "Blessed are you, Mary." There in verse 42 in a loud voice. So filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's understand that. Filled with the Holy Spirit, in a loud voice she proclaims. So the words that come from her now, Scripture is telling us, are the words of God. These come from God. It's not just what she's imagining or thinking or feeling. Filled with the Holy Spirit, she now declares in a loud voice, verse 42, to Mary, "Blessed are you among women." What a beautiful, humble pose. "Blessed are you among women." She goes on then to also offer blessing for Jesus. And, she says, still in verse 42, "Blessed is the child you will bear." Now the connection there, so closely in this one sentence, is really the two are one. Why is Mary blessed? Well, we'll see another reason why in the last verse. But one reason why Elizabeth is declaring, "Mary, you are blessed," is because the child, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, is in you, and you will be his mother. Imagine such a thing. And she says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you." And says to Jesus, "Blessed are you. Blessed is you. Blessed are you, Messiah. Blessed are you." She also then declares, "Blessed am I." And she asks this beautiful, humble question in verse 43. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She recognized that she has been blessed by God. She doesn't say, "Blessed are you, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, the child in your womb, and blessed am I, because I also have a child from God." Though she could say that. No, "Why am I so blessed that the Lord has come into my presence?" And she knows, again, full of the Holy Spirit, she knows this isn't just another child. She knows it's the Messiah. She calls him my Lord, which she will also then use at the end of this passage to refer specifically to God the Father, the same word there. She, by the Holy Spirit, knows this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. There's many times we see, particularly in Jesus as an infant, where there are some people that God has called, filled with the Holy Spirit, to recognize the significance of who Jesus is. And we see their joy, and this is one. Elizabeth sees, by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is God. And she rejoices. She knows she is blessed. Then she closes with, again, saying, "Blessed is Mary. Blessed are you, Mary." Verse 45 here. "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Why is Elizabeth saying, "Mary, you are blessed"? Why is she blessing? Again, keep in mind, a blessing or benediction is, in a sense, I like to think of it as a reverse prayer. Prayer is us bringing our words to God. A blessing is bringing the words of God to His people. Okay? So Elizabeth here is pronouncing blessing on Mary. Why is Mary blessed? Yes, because she has the Messiah in her womb. Yes. But in the closing sentence here that Elizabeth declares, "Mary, you are blessed because you believed." You are blessed because you believed God. You are blessed because God said, "I'm going to do the impossible." And it's a keeping of my promise, all the way back from Genesis 3:15, all the way through the Scriptures. I'm keeping my promise, and I'm going to fulfill it in you, and it's impossible. You can't fake it. You can't make it happen. You can do nothing, Mary. I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring my Son into the world to die on the cross so that everyone who believes in Him will have their sins forgiven, brought into my family, and live with me, dwell with me in my kingdom forever. And I'm going to do that through you. Elizabeth says, "Mary, you're blessed because when God said that to you, unlike my husband, Zechariah, you believed Him." Mary's blessed because she said, "I believe you, God. I believe you can do and will do what you said." No matter what it is you said, you can do it. And so, Mary is blessed. On the surface, that seems like a pretty easy thing, doesn't it? God says something, and Mary believes it. Of course, it's God. We believe what God says. We have that phrase, which is wonderful. God said it, I believe it. End of story. That's what Mary did. And doesn't on the surface it seem like such an obvious statement, an obvious thing, an obvious reaction? Well, if God said something to me, of course I would believe it, because He's God. I think, though, that in the living out of life, here is one huge area where we don't fall into the what it appears obvious in our minds. God said it, I believe it. End of story. God says He's good. How do the people in Newtown respond to that statement? How do we, children, no children, Christian, not a Christian, how do we feel about that now? God says He's good. And a whole community, and through that community, a whole world has suffered what is essentially an unimaginable tragedy, though one that has been repeated throughout the history of humanity. In some ways, we wrestle with these events more in America, I think, because by and large, they are so rare. You know, they don't feel that way to many of us right now. But in many ways, those who live in other parts of the world and come from other parts of the world can speak to tragedies that occur on a fairly regular basis that would blow our minds on a regular basis. So I think it is hard for us to say, well, sure, Mary heard God and she believed Him. Big deal. No, I think, blessed are you, Mary, because you heard God and you actually believed Him. And why did Mary believe Him? Did He show her a movie of what her life would look like and show the promise fulfilled? No. Did she have some evidence? Did she, as the angel spoke, feel maybe all of a sudden be conceived within her? No indication of that of Scripture. She believed God. Elizabeth responded in joy to God. John in the womb responded in joy to God. Why? Because of who He is. Because of His name, His character, who He is. Yes, I am going to say, in large part because of time, that we will not know the answer to the question, why this side of heaven, for any of the tragedies. Many of you and I, many of us have spoken one-on-one when things come in to your life and tragedies, and I know I've often said, ask the question why, that's fine. In my own life, my experience has been that often the answer to the question why doesn't come. It's okay to ask the question, and maybe for you, the Lord does answer in your life the questions why. For me, He tends not to. So my faith isn't built on the here and now answering the question why. My faith is built upon, I know the one who knows the answer, and I trust Him. because of who He is. Because He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, because of who God is, I say, God, I don't know the why of this tragedy. And usually in the midst of the tragedy, I'm wrestling to trust and wrestling to believe. Why does it take a year to find the answer? Why cancer? Why did my dad die? Why is this marriage breaking apart? Why are my children not believing? Why such evil manifests itself in the middle of the school? Why? I don't know. But God does. And there is not one ounce of suffering or sorrow or evil in this world that will go unpunished, that will go ignored, that will be forgotten about. The Lord knows. And the Lord will judge all evil. And so we don't have to. In a society, there still must be justice and the sword given to the government. Yes, that's not what I'm talking about. We don't avenge evil. The Lord will. But I also can't help but see there is evil in my own heart too. And if the Lord will judge evil, then He must judge me too. If you would see me in some of my interactions with my wife or my children, when I think no one is looking, you would see that I have evil in my heart. Probably with many of you in our interactions. And if I have, I pray I have repented before you. If not, let me know, please. Please. And so the evil in my own heart will be judged. What am I to do? Thanks be to God, there is a Savior. There is Jesus. He came into the world, and those who recognized Him through the Holy Spirit leapt with joy because they said, look what God has done. He has come in the midst of darkness, of sin, and of evil, and He's brought a Messiah. He's brought a Savior. He's brought His own Son to die on the cross. That when I believe in Him, my evil is removed, is replaced with the good of Jesus in my heart. So how can I rejoice with all the evil events that have transpired and do transpire and will transpire, whether around me or through me? Because there's a Savior. Because there's Jesus. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what do we do now? We trust. We trust in Jesus. And we rejoice in Jesus. Why? Because He has come and He is coming again. Trust and rejoice. Because Jesus has come and is coming again. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we lift up the cup of salvation to You, O God, and say, Lord, fill it, for You are good. Salvation comes under no other name but Jesus, Lord. And we are sinful people in the midst of sinful people. In great need of a Savior, Lord, lest we die. Thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You that He died in our place. Oh God, help us all to believe on Him. I pray especially now, Lord, for any who are here this morning who have never trusted in You before, Lord, who do not know You as Lord and Savior. That You would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see Jesus as the Son of God crucified on the cross in our place and believe on You. I pray for those who are here this morning, Lord, who are born again, who are Christians, Lord, and that You would strengthen us with faith and joy in You, O Lord God, not because of our circumstances, but because of Your nature. To You be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.